6640.
Your future lies in 6640.
66 books by 40 authors, and yet we now discover it's an integrated message system from outside our time domain.
Welcome to 6640, Chuck Missler's daily program connecting the Bible to your life and the world around you. It's God's plan that began before time, and it's your future. It's a plan that includes you. Now here's the host of 6640, John Leffler.
Well, the legend goes in secularism today that the United States was founded as a secular country and that religion had no part of it, that its philosophy was founded upon the ideals of the Enlightenment period. Welcome to 6640. In reality, the French Revolution and the American Revolution were two very, very different creatures. One founded on the concept that there was a God who provided rights to mankind, that was in the United States, and the other that employed the goddess reason devoid of God, the French Revolution, after which a lot of people began losing their heads. That's why Alexis de Tocqueville came to this country very shortly after the American Revolution to find out why the American Revolution had been so different. And the reason was, he said, it was the role that religion played in the lives of the people. Welcome to 6640. Dr. Chuck Missler is presenting just a very short series this week called Thanksgiving, America's Challenge. Indeed, if we go back to the very, very start, when Cristobal Colon, Christopher Columbus, came to the New World seeking what he believed to be the Indies, he did it for religious motives, as Dr. Missler has discussed this week here on the program. And religion has played a very fundamental role in the history of the country through its founding, through the Civil War, and right up into modern times, even the fireside chats of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. The concept that America was founded as a strictly secular state is one which exists only in the minds of historical revisionists of the last 50 years. So we continue Dr. Chuck Missler's series on Thanksgiving, America's Challenge.
1787, the Constitution was written to secure the blessings of liberty and is dated in the year of our Lord. All of this is a rebuttal to those that don't understand our Christian roots. Also in 1787, George Washington, regarding the Constitution, he says, "Let us raise a standard to which the wise and honest can repair. The event is in the hand of God." Thomas Jefferson, on his memorial, "God who gave us life, give us liberty." Also, he said, "Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed conviction that the liberties are a gift of God?" And, of course, these liberties are under powerful attack today, bit by bit, inch by inch. And I believe God's going to hold us accountable for our stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4:2 is required of a steward that he be found faithful. And also 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." I love this thing that occurred in 1787. At the Constitutional Convention, there was an impasse that went on for several weeks. They were getting nowhere. And then Ben Franklin rose to his feet. I love this. "I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." I firmly believe this. He goes on. "He moved that they resort to prayer, and very quickly their problems evaporated." In George Washington's inaugural address, he said, "The propitious smiles of heaven cannot be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained." It's interesting that all inaugural addresses and state constitutions refer to Almighty God, the author and sustainer of our liberty. In 1789, Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation said as follows, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of the Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." And of course, in his farewell address, 1797, it says, "And let us with caution indulge the supposition that a morality can be maintained without religion." And Patrick Henry said it very, very poignantly. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this nation was not founded by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, what insight. John Quincy Adams, the first and almost only book deserving universal attention is the Bible. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principle of Christianity. And John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the United States, 1789 to 1795, said as follows. Providence has given to our people the choice of the rulers, and is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Not paganists, shamanists, what have you. Not Mother Earth, Gaia, or values relativism. In 1861, Abraham Lincoln said, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." And a few years later, 1863, at his Gettysburg Address, he said, "That we here highly resolve that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and the government of the people, and by the people, and for the people, shall not perish from the earth." And I love the Supreme Court. We hear a lot about the Supreme Court today. Let's see what they said in 1892. The Supreme Court, after citing 87 precedents, said as follows. Our laws and institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teaching of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible it should be otherwise. And in this sense and to this extent, our civilization, our institutions are emphatically Christian. This is a religious people. This is historically true from the discovery of this continent to the present hour. There is a single voice making this affirmation. We find everywhere a clear recognizance of the same truth. These and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declarations to the massive organic utterances that this is a Christian nation. United States Supreme Court, 1892. And of course, then we have all kinds of resolutions. As you can probably tell, we can go on and on about this thing. Ten Commandments are, of course, blazoned on the wall of the Supreme Court, just over the head of the Chief Justice as a symbol of the source of all our laws. And of course, now they're illegal in our schools. But biblical quotations are etched on the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, the Library of Congress, and many other buildings, at least at the moment. I haven't looked lately. The Pledge of Allegiance is to one nation under God. I wonder how long that'll last. Abraham's Lincoln Gettysburg Address is still the issue today. That this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people shall not perish from the earth. One of the questions that we should prayerfully consider as we all pause with our Thanksgiving holiday is, are we going to allow Fabian fascism nipping away inch by inch to erode our liberties by those that are the enemies of our republic? Are we going to allow it to continue, or are we going to hold our elected representatives accountable? Because it's our problem. And the cesspool that's Washington, D.C. is our fault. They work for us. One of the questions that also lurks in our thinking, or should lurk in our thinking, is, did God have a special plan for America? Columbus presumed it. The pilgrims risked their lives in support of it. And it's had its ups and downs, and I can't give a Pollyanna view of our history, and yet it's staggering to go back and really put in perspective the kinds of commitments that made this country great. What is America that's unique? And the commitment to the individual, the commitment to individual liberty, the ability to worship God freely without the burdens that were so common in Europe by the state. And one of the questions we have, did God have a special plan in America? Was Columbus's discovery of America accidental? Was it just manifest destiny, inevitable? Or was it part of God's plan? Another question that should bother us a little bit. Does God deal with nations as individuals? Does God deal with nations as corporate entities? Now, we could look at many places. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 7, starting at verse 6. And, of course, this is referring to Israel, but notice what God is saying here. Deuteronomy 7, starting about verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people who are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any other people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, from the land of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and so forth. God clearly dealt with Israel corporately. That's obvious. The question is, does that apply to Israel alone? You know, throughout Israel's history, as long as they kept their end of the covenant, God blessed them. But as scarcely had he started to bless them, they would turn away from him, and often within a generation, they turned their backs on God. See, our history in this country is no different. They became so hard of heart that they would stone the prophets that he would send them to persuade them to humble themselves, seek his forgiveness, and to seek his grace to change their ways, that is, to repent. The messenger you sent, they'd stone. What was God's reaction? Because he did love them, he did not wash his hands of them, no matter how sorely they tried him. All too often, however, they left him no choice but to lift his grace and allow drought, floods, famine, war, pestilence, bondage, as a way of getting their attention to turn back to him. Now, one of the questions that lurks here, you know, the purist would say, well, that applies to Israel. They were the chosen people. They're in a very unique position. That's certainly true. Don't misunderstand me. But I wonder if, at least in some small way, that same kind of accountability wouldn't apply to some other nations. Are there any examples? Let me ask you another question. Why did God send Jonah to preach to Nineveh? Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. They ruled the world for centuries. And God called Jonah, a prophet out of Galilee, by the way. It's interesting in John where, you know, prophet came out of Galilee. Whoever said that, and John didn't do his homework. There are two from Galilee, at least. Both Jonah and Nahum. But anyway, Jonah is called to minister, to preach repentance to an arm of Israel, to one of the tribes. No, to Nineveh, the pagan capital of the world. Was Jonah excited about the assignment? He went as fast as he could in the opposite direction until God explained it to him a little more clearly. And then when he finally does realize he's got to go, you can imagine the enthusiastic message he presented to the Ninevites. I always visualize him walking around town with sandwich boards saying, 40 days and you get yours. Nineveh was 40 days from ground zero, 40 days from destruction. And Jonah was there to announce that. Then the biggest miracle of the Old Testament, not the whale and all that, the biggest miracle of the Old Testament was the repentance of the king of Nineveh on down. The king put on sackcloth and ashes, and it was national repentance that God honored. And he postponed the judgment for more than a century, from 40 days to more than a century, because they repented. And of course, Jonah's attitude was, I knew you'd do that. And he went and pouted under, you know. And that's the other part of Jonah. You wonder why there's a chapter 4 in Jonah. That's the most troublesome part. Anyway, does God deal with nations corporately? I think so. And we could go through a quick survey of human world history and get some, perhaps a few glimpses. But the real question is it possible that God chose America to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, the nations, as Luke chapter 2, verse 32 suggests? Now, I wonder if our amazing divergence from our very promising beginning is the reason we're heading for such a dark age. The crime, the teenage pregnancies, the broken homes, the broken marriages. You can quickly look around our horizon, it gets pretty gloomy. I wonder if that's God trying to get our attention. Now, I believe that God would prefer that America continue to be a beachhead for the gospel of Christ to a hurting world. Without him, we can't, but without us, he won't. The problem is not the sovereignty of God. The problem is the sovereignty of man. We're in the way. We're in the way of what he would prefer to do. If there's judgment coming on America, and boy, there's plenty of evidence that it's coming, God's judgment is never without the opportunity for repentance. And what we need to do, and we can use Thanksgiving as a theme to focus it, but we should do it every day, is spend time on our knees for this country. Any one of us could spend an enormous amount of time on our knees just making a list of the things we have to be thankful for. I don't care how troubled it is. I don't care what problems you got. I'm sure there's many people in here hurting and serious things, but all of us have an enormous list of things to be thankful for. But one of those, maybe fairly high on the list, is a heritage we're beneficiaries of, at least the vestiges of the heritage that was laid out for us. And I suspect that one of our biggest responsibilities is the legacy we're leaving our children and grandchildren. It scares me to think of the world they're going to have to deal with. I made my executive practice in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and 80s, you know, and that, well, really, say 60s, 70s, and 80s as an executive. And I look back and realize I enjoyed the golden years. The environment that one has to create opportunities today is much tougher. And you've got adversity, incredibly powerful adversaries, just speaking in secular terms. And, of course, Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And he's not speaking of the administration, he's speaking of supernatural agencies. It's a spiritual warfare. But the environment that we're leaving our kids economically, militarily, certainly spiritually, educationally, culturally, is frightening to examine seriously. Spend any effort examining seriously the kind of world, not just that we're in, but that we're moving into for these kids. It's a disgrace. It's disgusting. It's something I think you and I are going to be held accountable for. Now, you and I have something. And, of course, by the way, so no one ever misunderstands me, I do not believe the answers are in the cartridge case. I think you have a very, very powerful tool called the ballot box. The trouble with Christians is there's too many pastors from pulpits practicing what some people might call abandonment theology. Before the trouble really gets, we're going to be all raptured out of here or whatever. There's various versions of it. But the point is there is a tendency from America's pulpits to disparage or discourage or certainly not encourage holding our elected representatives accountable. And I don't mean just by voting them. There ought to be impeachments. When the Supreme Court did what it did here recently in July with this religious freedom thing is when you get both houses, both Republicans and Democrats, and the president agreeing to something, that's hard to imagine. But they did. And the Supreme Court overturned it. They ought to be impeached. Plain and simple. It's not an issue of law. It's an issue of the will of the people. If you haven't had a chance to look at a little book came out by David Barton called The Impeachment, Reining in an Overactive Judiciary. Critical. The Constitution provides for this and it's been done in the past. Impeachment of federal judges is not a new idea. It's been done more than a dozen times. Just need to do our homework. Most people aren't aware of this. And of course, it looks like there's a movement towards impeaching the president. Well, let that go where it does. But the main point is we're accountable. I think before the judgment seat of God, we're going to be held accountable for many things, but certainly for this the mandate that we've enjoyed. Because we're a unique experiment in human relations. A representative government, a constitutional republic. And we've just allowed the Constitution to be shredded. No one murmurs. I gave a little speech at the Council for National Policy. Since I joined the group, I can't get over the warmth of the fellowship. Incredible people. I've attended a lot of things in Washington. I've been a lot of senior boards in my executive career. And they're in general, pretty predictable. They're fun for their purpose and so forth. But this is amazing because the warmth and the camaraderie among these people is amazing. But I said, well, I am puzzled by one thing. Where's the outrage? Where's the anger? Well, before the weekend is over, there's some secret meetings going on, and we'll see if it bears fruit. We'll see what happens. But anyway, the point is, you have a very powerful thing. It's called the ballot box. You need to use it. And you need to communicate with your elected representatives and make sure they... I'll tell you how to feel about it. You feel the way you do, but let them know how you feel. Don't be silent. Let them hear from you. But the most powerful thing you have, it's even more powerful than your ballot box, is your prayer closet. And if you are serious about your kids and your grandchildren, if you're serious about this country, you should be right now, daily, committing some time, some effort, some zeal, some pour out your guts before the throne of God on behalf of those concerns. Because God hears. He answers prayer. And we need to pray. Many cynics say it's too late. Many say it's already, we're past the point of no return, that the pagans are in control. The extreme left, the globalists, are in charge. The good news is God is in the miracle business. No matter how dark it looks, I think God can turn around if we will let Him. The answer to all of this is in ourselves. The answer is in ourselves. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we face our national day of thanksgiving, we do come before Your throne with thanksgiving. For we recognize, Father, that there's no good thing that we have that doesn't come directly from Your hand. But we also come before Your throne, Father, begging forgiveness. Forgiveness, Father, for our ingratitude. We beg forgiveness, Father, for our sins of presumption, for our apathy, for our callousness, as our elected leaders run roughshod over our sacred principles upon which You have blessed this country. We acknowledge before Your throne, Father, our responsibility for the mandate You've provided us in this unique experiment in human liberty. Father, we just confess it as sin before You. We acknowledge our lack of diligence, our lack of stewardship. And Father, we do ask Your forgiveness. We flee to Your infinite mercy, Father. In our thanksgiving list, Father, we put at the head of the list the redemption that You've provided for each of us in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that the price has been paid 100%. And we thank You, Father, that You, through Your Holy Spirit, have allowed us to hear that message. But, Father, we would also ask that You would, through Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word, illuminate for each of us the path before us, what You would have of us in response. Help us to discover those actions, those responses, that unique ministry You have for each of us in these strange days. We would, Father, that You would help us be more diligent. You would help us, Father, to be ever humble before Your throne. We pray, Father, that You would continue to call us to prayer. We resolve, Father, to commit ourselves more to prayer. And above all, Father, to seek Your face. To know Your heart in all these matters. And indeed, Father, we do acknowledge and repent of our sin. We do this, Father, that we might be Your cleansed vessels, to be used of You for what You would have of us in the days ahead. As we commit ourselves this night into Your hands in the name of Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanksgiving, America's Challenge, part of a mini-series being done by Dr. Chuck Missler here, examining the history of religious influence in the founding of the United States, going all the way back to the arrival of Christopher Columbus. Obviously, the program that you heard today is only part of our entire series, which is a 5-part series, and it is available for you here if you'd like the whole series on a 2-tape set, which comes complete with study notes, if you call us toll-free, 1-800 K-House 1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number 1. This series, Thanksgiving America's Challenge, is also part of a Holiday Favorites CD-ROM, which is available from Koinonia House. This has all of the files in MP3 format, lets you load them onto your iPod or your MP3 players, and includes not only Thanksgiving America's Challenge, but several other series as well. And it's also available from us here at Koinonia House. Our toll-free number, 1-800-KHOUSE-1, 1-800-KHOUSE, pretty easy, K-House, and then the numeral 1. And finally, if you go to our website online at khouse.org, this series, Thanksgiving America's Challenge, is also downloadable there, khouse.org. While you're at the website, don't forget to sign up for our weekly e-news brief that comes to you free by email just by signing up. For first-time subscribers, we'd like to get to know you a little better. If you call our 1-800-KHOUSE-1 number, tell us you're a first-time subscriber. We'll put you on our monthly mailing list for free for the Personal Update, our news magazine. That's 1-800-KHOUSE. And then the number 1. Next time, Dr. Missler will continue the series, Thanksgiving America's Challenge. Don't forget to pray for us here at Koinonia House. Pray for those suffering for their faith around the world that suffer persecution. Until next time, I'm John Loeffler.